Going to read a little bit here for a Good Friday message. The day that Christ was crucified, we're going to go to John the 19th chapter, and we'll read some verses 31 to 34. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead and brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And then 41 and 42, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, this is a very clear portion of scripture that gives you to understand that Jesus was actually crucified on Friday, and he was 3 days and three nights within that particular period in the heart of the earth, even as he himself would be, looking at the prophet Jonas, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Now, if we read along in Luke 23 to 44, we would find where it says, in conjunction with John. I keep mine lower. Okay, we got this fixed then. In conjunction with John, we find Luke 23:44, where it says it became dark from the sixth hour to the ninth. Now, if you read in the book of Acts, which you have many times, they criticized those speaking in tongues and said they're drunken, and Peter said, no, this is but the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock our time. So therefore, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour would be from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is the events that are transpiring here, and which would lead up to the literal death upon Calvary's cross and his interment within the grave. Now, as we saw here, and this is just a preamble because I'm not going to actually deal with this particular part here, just wanting to bring it out, that the day of the crucifixion, according to this, was on a Friday, which was a day of preparation before the Saturday, which would be the Sabbath. Now, they wanted him interred, of course, because they were not to have the bodies left upon the tree of crucifixion. Those bodies were to be buried. We will see that later on as we go to the book of Deuteronomy in another portion of this message. But what we want to see here, first of all, is that Jesus came forth on that Sunday morning, which was the first day of the week. And as Brother Branham said, it is within. And I find that so many people, even though I've taught this previously, they don't seem to have the ability, or they do not bring themselves into focus to understand the truth of Scripture from the viewpoint of history. Now, I realize that many people would say, well, you cannot understand Scripture by history. Now, that's true, but it's not true, because most people don't understand with the Hebrews, the Old Testament, that a part of anything, be it a day, an hour, a minute, a week, a month, a year, or a period, if you had one part of that would constitute as though it were the whole. So he was buried on Friday. You see, therefore, then you have a part of a day there that constitutes the whole. Now, I know they're looking at as the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of Jonah was. They don't understand that expression could not take away from the actual understanding of that day. Christ could not come and institute something of himself. It was not in that particular hour leading the people into misinformation. They understood completely at that time. A part of a day was a whole day. A part of an hour was a whole hour. So when you look at this and understand, he was actually, as Brother Branham said, so perfectly. He didn't know a thing about archaeology. He never studied the way I had studied. I was fortunate to find the kind of studies I wanted. He said within, and that is the exact truth. And this is where they misunderstand Daniel's 70th week. Now, every time you pick up an article in any magazine that has to do with the scripture, or you see perhaps some films which are very good films made by Christian institutes, you will always find that not one of them recognize that that 70th week of Daniel was 69, then immediately the 70th, and in the 70th he was cut off. But they always look at the thought and say, well, a week is a week. Now, just a minute, it isn't. See, that's a great fooler right there. The people already are in a position where they simply don't understand Scripture. Brother Branham, not knowing what we know by study, pinpointed perfectly within that particular time. That's why he said that there's 3.5 years left, because in the midst of that week, 70, he was cut off. But any portion thereto is considered a week. You say, well, now, I don't think God should do that. Why don't you just shut up and mind your own business? If you're so good at doing things, I'd like you to do something for me. I need help. Why don't you do something for me? See, that's what's wrong. People dare to come against the Most High God. Look, that you and I sin, that's not half bad. We did murder like David, that's not half bad. But you come against the Word, watch what happens to you. Going to tell God what to do and how to do it? Going to tell God he doesn't know what he's saying when he said it? Something wrong with people. And Brother Branham said there's 3.5 years left. And that 3.5, there's 1¾ year goes by, then the revelation, and you've got all that problem coming. Well, I just wanted to bring that out here, but that's not the thought of the message tonight. The thought of the message is actually this. The point I have in mind is I am looking at Israel that murdered Messiah and then attempted to bury the evidence, or their evidence of their murder, and everything and everybody connected with the Messiah doctrine, or the Messianic doctrine of that hour. And then they went out full tilt, full of their murder and blasphemy, to worship and to force others to worship God according to a mixture of vindicated word. Now watch carefully what I'm saying. They never believed the word was vindicated by Jesus at that time. That's why they kept going back to Moses. We believe Moses. We believe Moses. We believe Moses. He said, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd believe me, because I'm that prophet and I've come with that vindication. Deuteronomy 18. So they went out knowing that Moses was vindicated. So they took the vindicated word that Moses brought them, and then they mixed it with their own human reasonings and took that as the vindicated word. So they could say, listen, we are worshiping and serving God according to truth. And I want to submit to you tonight that Christendom, Christian religion especially, as we know it, has joined hands with the entire world to bury the evidence of their ghastly murder of the Son of God to themselves, even as did Israel enter into a contract with Rome and kill and bury Christ and rid the world of vindicated truth, fulfilling the scripture to perfection. It's in the book of Romans that tells us there that they held back the truth in unrighteousness, bringing upon the world the complete destruction, of which there is a series of destructions, one of which is AIDS. So what they did back there in collusion with Rome, which was the Alpha, you must now come to the Omega, which is this hour, where they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and they attempt to bury the evidence and bring to naught what was accomplished in this hour. Israel still thinks they did a good job of burying their evidence But remember when Jesus used those words, when he said, for my name, in all the world you'll be suffering persecution, men will hate you. That is a double-barrel shotgun. And you look around today, the Jews are still hated and will eventually be destroyed more and more and more by people who claim to love and honor Jesus. And because the Jews have not accepted him, they're hated. It was a double-barrel shotgun blast that Jesus used at that particular time. Now, this ghastly murder is actually found in the book of Hebrews 6:1-6, which is prefaced by the fifth chapter of Hebrews, which we want to look at as we go along with the part of 6. And in Hebrews 5:1-9, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And right there you see where Brother Branham said, you cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet. Now, I know that the church does not believe that, but listen, this is something that you and I build on. This is our substantial ark. This is where we're going to miss everything that devolves upon the world for the crucifixion of the Son of God unto themselves, and we escape. See? So keep it in mind. So it tells you, there is no such thing as having a high priest, and remember, the high priest is non-functional without a prophet. Tell me what Aaron could do outside of Moses. Nothing. Impossible. So we have to have the prophet here. Now he said, this high priest, though, we're talking about him who functions on the ground of the prophet, and to put that onto Jesus, Melchizedek, the whole thing, although referring now to the Aaronic, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor on himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. Now that's your original, see? Instituting a true religious worship of people. The church in the wilderness, and now we're fulfilling that. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he also saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, with that, we go right to the sixth chapter and of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, therefore, leaving the principles of the Logos of Christ. We're looking at the time now. You're going to leave this thing here where you fully understand that this one that was the only begotten Son of God, and he came down here, took upon himself a human body, and Brother Branham categorically calls that the Logos in different places, other places he doesn't, calling that the Logos. What you're seeing here then is this perfect manifestation of what God had in mind, and there it is right there. Now, you're looking at the fact then of the days of his flesh. Now, it says that's going to cease. That's all over. Now, you say, I don't believe we can deny that. Just a minute now. You're looking at foundation. When you want to see the top of this building, I challenge anyone here to stand back on the road and so focus your eyes. I'll give you $100 a piece who can do it. You can't do it. There's no way, unless you have a little gadget made. You cannot focus one eye on the foundation and one on the pinnacle at the same time, unless you're cockeyed. I'll give you the $100 just the same because you're cockeyed. You can't do it. So it says, leaving the days of the flesh. Leaving those things that came from that. Now, then, if you leave those things that came from that in that particular area, those fundamental truths, manifestation, the Word of God fulfilled, where are you going to go to? You're going to go to what the ultimate purpose of all that was. Now, you can't go beyond, as human beings, the other side up to the millennium. It's got to be on this side of the millennium. Right? So now you're looking at a prophecy here. And the prophecy is a warning. And it says, therefore, leaving the principles, the doctrines of the Logos of Christ. And he's talking about this one in Hebrews 1 that became flesh. He's talking about that one that went past the Aaronic ministry and went right, was the prophet, went right into death, rose to be Melchizedek. Now he said, you're going to leave that. Now watch. Leaving it, you go to perfection. Now perfection means conclusion, where you cannot add to it, you cannot take from it. It is 100% perfect. I liken it unto a perfect bowling ball. It's been perfectly sealed with a good, we know, with a, some type of clear varnish, you know, whatever, urethane, whatever you're going to use. And if you scratch that ball, you've taken something from it. If you take and pound a nail in it, you put something to it. Now, the point is, could anybody ever put anything to what God did through Christ? And the answer is no. And the prophet said that's what's wrong with people all the time. They always want to put something to it. Now, this is the time that you're going to find you can't put anything to it. And you can't take anything from it. Now, you could do it back there. You understand what I'm saying? You could do it back there, but you can't do it now. There's coming a time when it's impossible. So you leave what? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Do you realize there's going to come a time when people can't repent? Now, you can do it all through the ages. There's going to come a time when you're going to run into some type of a brick wall. And a faith toward God. Now, that's a specific type of faith toward God. Of doctrines of baptisms. And laying on of hands. Of resurrection of the dead. An eternal judgment. Now, watch, he said, all of this goes by the board that came from there. Not as though you put aside and say, hey, it never worked and this and that. You understand what I'm saying? There's got to come a time when everything that was here for that particular purpose is now in full view and you walk into it. Why? Because this was in full view and they walked into it. So now is God going to become suddenly mysterious? No. You're coming to a perfection. What did Brother Branham call perfection? He said, who is perfect but God, and what is God but the Word? And by His grace, we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. So, all right, you're looking at a finished, complete Word fulfillment of Almighty God. Now, he said, this will do if God permit. But God didn't permit. God did not permit. Hey, right in the Corinthian church, in the 11th chapter, the church had lost its virginity, thoroughly impregnated with false doctrine. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. How bad can you get? Worse than that. You know why? Because we're going to see the harvest of it. Now, he said, it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away. They cannot be renewed to repent, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and unto cursing, whose end to be burned. But loved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. And he's telling him right there, hey, I'm telling you now, but you're missing all this. Don't even worry about it. This is not for your day. You can let this go. Now, remember when Brother Brown was going to preach on the trumpets? He couldn't do it. Either the pillar of fire appeared to the angel of God. I don't know which it was because I can't remember if he even told us. But he said he was told he couldn't preach on it. Why? Because he said that's under the sixth seal and does not belong to you. That belongs to the Jews. Lay off. Strange people just love to get into stuff that doesn't belong to them. That's what they call thieving. Thieves. Petty larceny, and some not so petty. Right? All right. Now, let us not misunderstand these scriptures. It is true and irrevocably so that the religious powers of the world crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And at this time we note that Brother Branham made a comment. And the comment was taken from Romans 1 and 4, which gratified me because I was seeing the same thing and couldn't explain like he did. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. And Brother Branham said the term Son of God there means it has to do with the Holy Spirit himself. It has to do with God having turned back from human flesh to the pillar of fire and the Spirit of God in there and working as He's always done, which Brother Branham did not at that point particularly clarify, but it is the truth. God must use His prophets because it's the only way it can be done. Now, that this term Son of God, since the resurrection refers to the Holy Spirit, God now working in and through the Holy Spirit and not in the man Christ Jesus, is what Brother Branham said. Now, my own comment on this is that whether people see this in Romans 1 and 4 is not consequential to us. We don't care what they see. We have a vindicated prophet who settled the argument. And that is settled right there. So we're looking at now what Paul says according to the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And remember the Spirit of holiness that raised Him, and only God raises the dead. We are going to see that same ministry there. And it will be called Son of God on the grounds. It is doing exactly what that ministry in human flesh did in the hour for which it is called now and whatever lies in the future. Until that same Spirit, which we know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, appears in Ephesians, the first chapter, and becomes incarnate to us, and we crown a King of kings and Lord of lords at the great wedding supper. Now, you know this Bible as well as I do in the message. All right. So that is that Brother Branham told us what it is, and we have no problem with it. But if people are contentious, we could read again the sixth chapter of Hebrews, which I will not do, and take you back now to the book of Ephesians, which I kind of feel loath to do because it's going to mean we're going to take quite a bit of time with this message, which I really didn't want to do. But you notice in here it tells us there, Paul is speaking, there's one body, one spirit, verse 4, chapter 4, even as there's one hope of your calling. And then he goes on, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it says, he that led captivity captive gave gifts unto men. Now he that went up is the same one that came down and then went up again and came down as the Holy Ghost, Son of God, and gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 11. And what now? The full fivefold ministry for the perfecting. That means equipping. Now, it's not the same as the word perfect over yonder. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to the edify, build up the body of Christ, so we all come in unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Ghost came down. So you equate the two. Because God does not change His point of view, and He doesn't change horses in midstream. He's not going north and suddenly going west. God doesn't do things like that. People do, but God doesn't. When He draws an arrow, it's a straight arrow. And He's telling you right here, the Holy Spirit that came down. And what does He call it now? Son of God. So the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, working in the church through human flesh, is bringing the people to a perfection. Now, to a perfect man is a mature man. And the mature man means there he is. And maturity then would go to what? Adoption. Which is the main major part goes into the great into the resurrection. To become the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto measure of the stature form of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and care about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, and so on. Now listen. We go right to the last of the 16th verse, from whom the whole head fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto its edifying of itself in love. Now, you can tell right here, this did not happen under Paul. Because in the Corinthian church, and remember the first church, Ephesus, lost its first love. They had a problem. And the Corinthian church had a wrong spirit, had a wrong word, had a false Christ. Now, that's a bad situation. So Paul knew that this would come regardless of the corruption that came within the church. You follow me? This has to come. There's no way it can't come. You see? So therefore, there has to be a second Ephesus, as Brother Branham continually said in the paradox. There's got to come an Ephesians. That's why he said, just think how wonderful the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. See, it's got to come. And when it does come, the people reject the Son of God, the Holy Spirit showing that Jesus rose from the dead, and the same God that was in him doing the works was here right now doing the same works in and through William Branham, so he could categorically stand before the people, and they said, Brother Branham, what does it mean? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Oh, merciful God, Brother Branham, you blasphemer. Oh, Brother Branham. Oh, Brother Branham. Oh, shut up. I mean, go and cut your throat. I know it's a preacher I hang up. William Branham said the truth. Oh, Brother Dale, you're a deity. Hogwash, I'm deity. You know I get steamed up? Well, maybe you should forget it. But the truth is, when I hear preachers, bless God, I got along pretty good with our Brother Branham. I don't need him now. Bless God, Brother Dale, I want to tell you I had a great ministry myself. Well, I came near to vomiting today. All I need to do is think of that and I can bring it all up. And I can understand why God vomits. I don't have a bit of trouble. I don't have a bit of trouble. And yet within my heart is a bleak sorrow for these people. This has to come. 2,000 years has gone by and this has to come. And when it does come, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, which means the Omega is where they take the Holy Spirit Himself and deny Him. And crucify Him by their creeds and dogmas and bury Him in a shroud of intellectual, corrupted theology. Now notice carefully, there are some references in Hebrews 6 that point to the end time. Over here in verses 4 to 6, and I'll repeat, if you've forgotten what I've told you previously, it's not that I have to tell you anything. Hey, look, nobody has to listen. I'm enjoying myself preaching because I just love to talk about these things easy to myself. Like I told the church back home, I said, if nobody listens to me and I preach to the church just a chandelier, I said, that's good. I said, now my wife, your name has been called Chandelier. It's not Ellison. It's called Chandelier from now on. So she'd have to sit there, but she isn't going to have to sit there. All right, look. Let's look at these verses here. 4 to 6. For it's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now it tells you that the once for all enlightening, which of course is the once for all faith delivered, if you leave it, you've got to go back to it. Where Brother Branham said, where the bullet went off a track, you've got to bring it back, or the slight little wind. The minute that bullet leaves the barrel of the gun, a slight wind will jar to where it can be 3 feet or more off the target. How would you like to be trusting in a Savior that wasn't a Savior at all? Everything you believe for, millennium, the new church, everything you believe just goes away and you go to the lake of fire. So I don't believe that. See, you don't believe your Bibles. You don't believe your Bibles. The old creeds and dogmas are so thoroughly embedded right today that I know very few preachers anywhere, so-called in this message, who can listen to Brother Branham and understand his vocabulary rather than attempt to put his vocabulary and their understanding of theology into his and make it theirs. You can't do it. You have to listen to Brother Branham the way he said it and on the grounds that he said it. Now, it's impossible for those once for all enlightened. Now watch. They tasted the heavenly gift, were partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Now, if that doesn't wrap the whole thing up, at the end time, God completely exposes himself. God completely manifests and literally overwhelms us with his attention and manifestation. That God liberty excels over himself. And Brother Branham called it a wooing of the bride. To get her eyes open and begin to see what was there for her. See? Having fallen away, that's the actual Greek, to renew them again to repentance, it's impossible. Because if you crucify and kill the very thing that you say you are standing upon, which alone can give you repentance, how in the world are you going to repent? If there isn't any food in the house, except a certain amount of food right here, and you throw that food out, tell me what you're going to eat. You can't eat because it's not there to eat. Then how are you going to repent? How are you going to change your mind? You can't do it. Now notice what it says. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now that's a lot like when the word of God says in, I think it's in Isaiah. God said, what more could I do? He said, Israel was my vine. He said, I found a good piece of land. I took out all the rocks. He said, I plowed it up. I fertilized it. I brought in a beautiful vine. He said, I put everything around it, hedged it in. I made it so I could get good grapes. And he said, I couldn't do any more than what I did. And I came back, and what did I get? Sour grapes. He said, what'll I do? I'll dig it up and burn it. Now, Lord, you wouldn't do that. He said, I just told you I would. Yeah. I'm not a mean guy. Really, I don't think I am. I remember our neighbors one time, that little mean, rotten kid that began sticking the dog on our boy, Gray. The dog began biting him. I told the neighbors, cut it out. There's going to be war in this camp. They didn't believe me. I called the cops. And I said, if that dog mutilates my kid, I'll mutilate theirs. The cop said, Mr. Davis, I said, I just told you I would. Don't fool with me. And I'm not a brawler and a fighter. Now, who do people think they're fooling with God? I want to ask the question. He said he would. Now, if we can't believe him here, we can't believe him there. If we can't believe this here, don't tell me that we can believe for New Jerusalem. Hogwash. We don't even have a half a good dream about it, let alone any reality. All right. It says here they can't repent. What about over here in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, I'm the messenger of the church which made us see right these things, saith the Amen, the faith and witness of the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, neither hot nor cold, whether you're cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, few out of mouth. Now watch, because thou sayest, I'm rich, increasing goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, thou wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, and so on. Now, then he tells them over here, as many as I love and rebuke, I chase and be zealous therefore and repent. Now, with the people that are so far gone, as they are in this last age, how can they repent? There's only one way that they can repent, and that is for God to reproduce himself again in human flesh and manifest as he did at the beginning. And he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. Making the church to wake up to his presence. So there we look at the end time. How many people are going to repent? Let's look at 6 and 7. It says here, crucify themselves the Son of God afresh. And the earth that drinketh in the rain, and so on. And then you go on down to where it says they're made for the burning and the binding. Now look, any time you ever find the word burning, you cannot associate it with any other scripture than the end time. You simply can't do it. If you try to put it anywhere except at the end time, you're going to find yourself, as Brother Branham said, the cow on the top of the tree eating grass. It isn't going to work. There are certain clues in Scripture that if you look at, you never need to make a mistake. Now it says, the binding and the burning. So the binding and the burning is at the end time according to the parables which we will read. So therefore, this has nothing to do with the first age. Hebrews 6 has nothing to do with the first age, but is a prophecy as to the windup. It is the parallel to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where they come right to Christ becomes a capstone, spiritual speaking, the complete Word of God, the complete manifestation, bringing people into relationship, which are going to bring the dead out of the ground and bring us a rapture, the whole thing. And then at the same time, that which brings the church to a maturity, as Brother Branham said, the ministry must be identical to bring the head, right? There then will be those that fall away and can never come back. Why? Because they're bound for the burning. Do you think God's going to say, well now, oh, just a minute. Oh my, my. I just wish I didn't do these things, but I'm God and I can do what I want. You know what? I'm going to snip these people loose from the binding so they won't burn. Can anybody here agree with that kind of a God? And why do people think that way? Well, it couldn't happen to me. Well, it couldn't happen to us. It's happening. As thus saith the Lord from William Brown. Every time you hear a burning, there's only one time it can burn. And you know as well as I do, that's over Malachi chapter 4, 1 to 6. And that's in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, 11 and 12, where it tells you he's going to burn up the tares, gather the wheat. And in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 to 10, it tells you the judge is coming down to judge. And they're separated. And there are those that are going to be glorified in him, and he in them, and the rest are going to be burned. See? And then in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43, it tells you the same thing. So these verses are for the end time. And at the end time, the people will literally crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And my statement is this concerning it. If he's not here to be crucified, how in the world can the people crucify him to themselves? Well, how is he going to be noticed to be here? See, these are the things you have to look at. Nobody wants to listen to the prophet. Also notice, if repentance runs out. Now watch, repentance runs out, then water baptism runs out, or becomes meaningless. And if water baptism runs out, then the baptism with the Holy Ghost runs out. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said, which is found in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. It's temporary. There comes a time when nobody can be born again. And it's at that time that headship comes to the church. And the entire bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up, and no matter how much professing you see, no matter how much you hear, and how wonderful people are, and how marvelous they're running the world for God and everything else, it's all a lie. Because as Brother Branham continues, that every man's board be a lie but mine. The word of the living God. All right. So the baptism runs out. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Look at something here. He said, I've given her space to repent of her fornication. She didn't repent. Now, if he gave her a time to repent and she did not repent, then it means that that church and all her daughters can never repent. You say, well, I don't think God should do that. There again, why don't you? Hey, nobody would be bride with an attitude like that. Nobody. Who are we to reply against God and try to put something to it? We simply can't do it. Now he said, I gave her space and she didn't. So therefore her daughters, in spite of every sign of repentance and everything that looks wonderful and great, they are going to go to the great tribulation and the lake of fire. And yet the same people that come against us will repeat out of thin air the devil's lie. You shall not surely die. Millions now living are going to go on living. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because only 8 people made the ark. Which means in type, 8 people in this hour, I'm talking percentage-wise, are full of the Holy Ghost. Now you understand what Brother Branham said, Branham Tabernacle? It's not enough to say, oh, that's great, Brother Branham. Well, everybody should receive the Holy Ghost. It's only enough when you do receive the Holy Ghost. They said, well, Brother Branham, can a person know if you receive the Holy Ghost? He said, can a woman have a baby and not know she had one unless she's anesthetized? I can tell you one thing, brother. There's no such thing in my books as anybody full of the Holy Ghost that isn't on fire for the word of Almighty God and the word of his presence, which Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. Oh, they think we're making some fetish over it. Is it a fetish to know that God is here and worship him? They've got the fetish. They've got the lie, not we who believe. Now, Matthew, the 3rd chapter. If I fall over here being too tired, just carry me out to the motel and come back Sunday. We'll finish it. I admit I'm tired, but it's all right. The 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, just one verse in there. The 11th verse, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's go to the second chapter of Acts, where we find where Brother Branham said, if the church forgives sins this way, we're in good business. And it says, 37-39, and we heard this, they pricked their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? And then Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise unto you and to your children, all that far off, and so on. Now, with that also, we go to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, where Brother Branham liked to talk about Paul. He went down where the disciples of John the Baptist were, and he saw some faith there, but they didn't have what they should have had. So when they found out they were baptized unto John and not unto the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm looking at is here. Back in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, when they did not repent, that's the time when they must have turned exclusively to water baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thereby bringing in a Trinity to such an extent. From that time on, not one of the children of Rome, which is all the Protestants, could ever duck that particular curse that Satan put upon them. So now they've got a complete false baptism. Now you tell me then, a false baptism in this hour can bring about a definitive, true baptism with the Holy Ghost. It can't do it. What it will do will bring forth, but not unto repentance, and not unto the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And you've got these Neo-Pentecostals, you've got the Catholic Church, Anglicans, you've got them all over the world. They speak in tongues. They've been baptized into Trinity. They still kiss the Pope's toe. They'll go down the line with their creeds and organizations and say, hallelujah, we got God. You see what I'm trying to tell you? Repentance is running out if it hasn't already run out. Before Brother Branham died, a couple of years or so before he died, he said, I just went crisscrossed America for the last time, and he said, maybe 50 people came into the altar, and he said, I don't know if any of them got saved. He said, I think America's all saned out, all fished out. If that was back there, where do we stand today, 30 years later? I'll tell you where we stand. We are standing in a crystallized position. We're going to find those people that believe the word are going to want it, and the rest will not do so. Now, I mentioned categorically because Brother Branham said through the baptism with the Holy Ghost runs out, which is exactly over here in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. If you haven't memorized it yourself, I'll read it for you. And it says here, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and that leads to repentance. Whom after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, and watch, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchase of possession, and the praise of his glory. It tells you right there it runs out. And then it tells you when it runs out what comes on at that particular time. God himself comes down and begins to lead his church into the resurrection and the millennium. So here's what we see then at this particular time. We are at the end time and Hebrews 6 is being fulfilled. Now, to get to the sense of Hebrews 6, wherein the people crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, we might possibly go to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 9 to 10, I believe we're looking at here. Now, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, just keep that in mind, and we go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Verses 24 to 26, for Christ is not in the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year in the blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself, as the point that a man once did after at the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you see, at this end time here is where they crucify him, because they do not look for him as necessary for their salvation. You talk about anybody needing Elijah coming. We'll say, who needs Elijah? I got Jesus, hallelujah. See, there's a complete divorcing of the Christian mind today from the actual word of Almighty God. And it's not going to work. Now, since he can't be crucified, himself, and he's going to be crucified unto them. Now, what you're looking at then is this. You are not looking at Jesus crucified. We're talking in the term now of Jehovah. God himself, here in the form of the Holy Ghost, and the pillar of fire working in and through the prophet, and that's, of course, he's gone. Now, there's no way you can crucify a spirit. It just doesn't work. So what are you looking at here? You're looking at what I perceive to be in the book of Galatians. And I will bring you that particular portion of Scripture, 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, was written, curse everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now, that's taken from the book of Deuteronomy, over here, chapter 21. And let's look at it, 18 to 23, because this is very good. If a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, oh boy, which will not obey, it's written, curse everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now, that's taken from the book of Deuteronomy, over here, chapter 21. And let's look at it, 18 to 23, because this is very good. If a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, oh boy, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him to the elders of the city and unto the gates of the place. And they shall send the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city will stone him with stones. And he shall die. So shalt thou put away the evil among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now that's pretty good right there, see? Israel, a rebellious people. The Gentiles calling themselves by God's name. Thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Calling themselves Christians, believers, this and that, full of the Holy Ghost, so called. And they're rebellious. They come against the word of God. Judgment faces them. Let's keep reading, though. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and this is one of them, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed to God. Are you listening? Now, what's that going to do with your relatives? Your children, your father, your mother, your friends? What are you going to do about it? Hang it on a tree? That's what it says right here. They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. So they are now hung on a tree. The world is crucified. It's not as Paul saying, I've been crucified unto the world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This talks about an actual crucifixion and their curse. Now, first he hangs upon a tree, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. Take away the defilement of the world by crucifying those people. Huh? You with me? I lost you. I done lost you, haven't I? Be honest with me. You understand what I'm saying at this end time? That this people who call themselves by his name are actually crucified and declared guilty and hung upon a tree in order that the earth be purified? Doesn't that line with the scripture that tells you absolutely that God will destroy him that destroys the earth? Huh? All right. Let's go to the Bible. I like the Bible. I never have trouble with the Bible. At least I don't think I do. Joel 2 and 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, at the pastures of the wilderness do spring, and the tree bringeth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. When? At the time of the latter rain and the former rain falling together, as it did in the beginning, when a vindicated ministry came forth proving the word of God living, as it did in the Apostle Paul and did in all the great prophets. And at the end time, you've got the same thing here. And those that turn it down are going to be cursed. And by their cursing and destruction, the world will begin to come back. And no other way. All right, Jesus Christ, the Lamb cannot ever die again. The Lamb does not come down to earth literally in Revelation chapter 19. Yet if you talk to people today, say they believe the presence, and I couldn't name names, but I'm not going to bother you, know them as well as I do. And you say, who came down? If you believe the presence, who came down? And their faces, let them say, the Lamb. The Lamb did not come down. I want to ask you a question in this tabernacle. Where did Brother Branham say the Lamb is? Go on, tell me. Thank you, he's on the throne. That was kind of people. Some of you guys get scared. You can't say that, you know, give me the answers. Don't be afraid. If you know what the prophet said, you've got the answer. The one on the throne was approached by the Lamb, ripped the seals off, put the book in the hand of him on the throne. The one on the throne vacated, came down here. The Lamb went on the throne. Now sit down on the throne, waiting till the enemies become his footstool, which is going on now. Yes, it certainly is. All right. Now, he does not come down to earth until Revelation 19. So what is it? Okay, let's find out. We go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12 is a fabulous chapter. Never forget it. It is just so full of the glory of God as to be absolutely marvelous. We're going to take 15 to 21, though, to begin with. Now, 15 to 21. Jesus knew it. He was having these great crowds and the great healings, and the people were coming against him to kill him. They took counsel to destroy him, to bury him, to get rid of the evidence, to kill it all. Hey, we can't stand this. This is against us. Let's get rid of it. See? So, all right. Jesus knew it. He withdrew himself. He charged them should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased, put my spirit upon, and shall show judgment to Gentiles, shall not strive nor cry, neither many hear his voice in the streets. Bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, and he send forth judgment and victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That's very, very wonderfully true. Now, Matthew 12, 15 to 21 is Isaiah 42, 1 to 7. So let's go to Isaiah 42, 1 to 7. And here's where we learn to make absolute, definitive judgments, chronological and so on. 1 to 7. Behold my servant, whom I behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now it says he's going to do it. Now it didn't say when, but he said he would. And because it falls in the Gospels, everybody instantly thinks, oh, it was done then. It wasn't done then. And here's where we learn the tremendous and valuable law that we find in things that are to be, where Brother Branham said, people don't understand because God said, it shall be, it shall be, it shall be, or let there be. And that let there be could be thousands or millions of years from the time he said it. So you don't attempt to have your own chronology and fit Scripture together nicely how you'd like it. You've got to wait for God's time and season. And this here tells you flat. Because Jesus never did go to the Gentiles. The closest he came was to the Samaritan. Bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax not quench. Neither, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, and so on and so on. In other words, you are seen. Matthew 12, the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, 1 to 7. Now, we're going to go right away to Isaiah chapter 61. And here's what I want you to pick up in a hurry. In Isaiah 61, in a couple of verses, 1, 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God. And right there, when you go to the book of Luke, you find he stopped right there. So what I'm trying to show you tonight is that Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61 are not the same. So you must not ever think that they are. Because one is positively to Israel, the other is positively to the Gentiles. Isaiah 61 is the days of his flesh. But Isaiah 42 is the days of his spirit at the end time. Where you come to Ephesians 1, 15, 16, and 17, when the Spirit of God comes into our midst with the... let me read it to you right here, because that's the best way to do it. He says here, therefore cease not to give thanks. Wherefore I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love to all say, seek not to give thanks, you make mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, and so on, right there. So we're looking at this at the very, very end time. Now, so the days of the Spirit of Ephesians 1 to 15 and so on, and consequently Hebrews 6 are in order, and now the consequence of Christ is the crucifixion of the people themselves on their own crosses of disbelief and distrust. And they are destroyed, which in turn becomes the hope of the earth. No more scourge. Now, the crucifixion of Jesus, look what it did in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. So, as Israel received its recompense or reward in the 70th year A.D., when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, so we are going to have the same things occur here to the Gentiles, the destruction that God promised. Now, I was talking to you back over here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and didn't get into it very much, but we look at it here, and starting then at verse 22 and 37, there was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb, he healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both saw and spoke. And all the people were amazed, that is not this the son of David? Now watch, is not this the son of David? And the Pharisees said, no, this fellow doesn't cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. This is not the son of David, this is the other guy. This is not the son of God, this is the son of the devil. See? Now we'll find out. Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every king divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every house and city divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Do you know that one of Brother Branham's the biggest ministers casting out devils? He said, when you see cast out devils cast out, the kingdom of God has come out of you. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your children cast them out, therefore you should be the judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. There's your evidence. Or how shall one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. Therefore I send you all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto them. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall be not forgiven him, and either in this world or the world that is to come. Notice what he says. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. You're right back to the 7th chapter of Matthew, which goes on to the white throne, when he said, I never knew you. You that cast out devils and prophesy and do great things in my name. So what you see here is a continuation from verse 15, where it says, 15, 16, 17, the great miracle ministry in the flesh, God in the flesh of Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold my servant, and so on. And remember, at that time, the bruised reed he doesn't break, and this is so important to know this, the smoking flax he does not quench until he send forth victory, for judgment unto victory. And that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10. So therefore the bride today qualifies for the book of Joel. She's a victorious army, beautiful to behold. All right. This age then, according to Matthew 12, ends in blaspheming the Holy Ghost, for which there is no repentance. You can seek it all you want, you're not going to get it. Or mediatorial prayer of the Lamb. He's off the mercy seat. He's standing there with the bride that says, you can inherit my throne like I got my father's. In other words, there's a promise for this hour. Then how much good is water baptism doing? Water baptism today is merely confirming the people in their own understanding and their own vigorous battle against Almighty God. Now my message is this, that as the Jews in Rome buried the evidence, hoping that the whole scenario would disappear, then actually believed they had overcome the Lamb and vindication, so it is today. As soon as the grave silenced Jesus, they could sing and do what they wanted. But in 33 years, judgment fell and destroyed them. It didn't pay to say what they said and do what they did. Now remember, back in those days, they literally crucified him. Today, people crucify him with their minds. And when they crucify themselves, remember, they are crucifying themselves. And they'll never repent. There's no way they can come back. Now since Brother Branham died, and thus saith the Lord of vindication, that's the vindication, thus saith the Lord, is silenced, the world says anything it wants to. Sure. He's not here to have any more Mount Zion showdowns. He's had them. They can do and tell all the lies they want to in complete obedience and compliance to their false doctrines. Straight. The prophet is not here to answer, and none of us is vindicated. Now, that is bad. But not nearly so as those who claim the message and preach it for conscience sake. In other words, they saw something, they know something is there, but they really don't believe it. They can't leave their old creeds and dogmas. They're messing things up everywhere they go. There's one guy who runs to Europe all the time. I wish I'd have saved his sermon, the Jack that just prayed here for you. The guy says he believes Brother Branham, believes his message. He took a story of some imbecile, spiritual imbecile's dream, and preached it as authentic. Why would you do that in thus saith the Lord? I want to know. Many of you people might be sitting here, oh, that's okay, Brother Lee. Oh, that's okay. Mercy for God, have you got a conscience or not? How could you stand by if you do stand by? I'm going to tell you, I'd sooner go to hell being steamed up the way I am than go to heaven the way some people think they're going to get there. In other words, I'm telling you, it's neither hot, it's neither lukewarm anymore. It's either hot or cold. You're either frozen stiff, or you're so liquid, like a spirit, you can blend right into the Spirit of Almighty God. The prophet's not here to answer, but these guys are preaching for conscience sake, or notoriety, or money. And only use the message to destroy the very message. In other words, they preach it in such a way as to destroy it. Especially by those who are putting a new patch. And that's, it's not even a new patch they're using. They don't even understand what they're saying in many cases. Talk about the judge, they don't have a clue. They don't want to have a clue. Now why did Brother Branham say, I indict this generation? They don't believe it. Of course, it's not my business. I believe it. My business is to tell you what I believe. They have actually, the oneness people, let's take a look at this. Look at the Jesus only people. They have actually taken over the Trinity believers. Their creeds and dogmas have pierced the living Word of God and drained out the lifeblood, but only to themselves. Let's find out if that's true. I'm not going to make statements here and then not back them up. Let's go to Hebrews. The 10th chapter of Hebrews will tell us unequivocally. 26-31. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There it tells you right there. If you come against the word of the living God, your sacrifice is useless. You don't have a sacrifice. So then how can they talk about blood in the mercy seat? I don't care if the blood is there in the mercy seat. I don't care what's there. The point of the matter is it doesn't do them one bit of good. That's if you get all messed up. Oh, the blood's off the mercy. Oh, my. They look around, and it's like some kind of a, I can't say it's a holy hush. It looks like a vacuous look upon their faces. Now what? Let's get the picture. Brother Branham, one place, and he took the blood up there. Another place, he said it fell upon the ground, went back to the elements. So what does it matter? The thing is, the blood was shed. A life was given for a life. Now, what does it say here? I ask you a question, and let's get this flat once for all. Why did that life have to be shed? Because they went against the Word. The blood will reconcile us back to the Word. How? Because we get baptized with the Holy Ghost that teaches the truth of the Word. Now it says right here, if you sin willfully, which means you come right against the Word of God. The sacrifice doesn't do you one bit of good, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. There's the word fire again. Hebrews 6. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under truth of witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God? There you are. The Holy Spirit. And count the blood of the covenant with you sanctified in the holy thing and done desperate to the Spirit of grace. His repentance is just no, it's out. Yet people don't understand why Brother Branham brought a message. You know something about that? This is the most marvelous thing in my sight I could ever look at or tell you people. If God wanted to bring the people strong delusion, he couldn't do it in a better way than he did it. He said, well, who needs William Branham? I got the Bible. You got this. Have you really? Then why don't you come up to the prophet and say, Mr. Prophet, I'm going to back you in a corner because I'm not Janice or Jamber, but I think you are. Now let's have a showdown. They didn't have the guts, the whole bunch together. What about the time in India? Why do you think the Muslims are going to go down? Why do you think there's no redemption? He stood there with that whole bunch. And he said, now here's a man that's blind by looking to the sun, a sun worshiper. Tell me which one will come forward in the name of his God and give this man sight. Nobody came. Oh, he said, you were vociferous a while ago. You're talking. Oh, you were talking. He said, come on now. And he said, what if I pray in the name of my God? And the man gets his healing, what then? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And you know they say, yeah, 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 too? Well, then, we'll get some too. They weren't about to be convinced. And he names the Shiites and the James and the Jains and the whole bunch, the Hindus, the whole bunch. And that man stood there with his sockets hardly full of eyes, the eyes wasted away. Brother Branham, having had the vision, came forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, received your sight. The man screamed out, he saw. What's happened since then? Nothing. Now you tell me they're not condemned?
I said, but Brother Ben, I want to tell you something. It's their leaders.
Didn't Brother Branham say they were blinded? Didn't Jesus say blind, leaders the blind, fall in the ditch? I don't want to hear some carping and bellyache, and I want to hear truth. We may die for it one of these days. I hope I've got the courage. I imagine I will have somehow. Yeah, do they believe what the prophet meant when he said we are not oneness? Certainly not. They have not changed at all. They take their hard-line doctrine of one God and destroy the Son. Sure, Brother Branham said Jesus was not his own father. What was it Hislop brought back from the Orient? Squint-eyed virgin with a son on her lap and said the son is the husband of the mother. Boy, if that isn't something. See? They have not changed. The oneness in Trinity will not say that Brother Branham preached two gods. They deny. They say, oh no, he never preached two gods, but they say Lee Vale did. Is that so? When I quote the prophet day and night? When the prophet said, now there's two of them, am I supposed to come back and say, now you wonderful oneness people? There's really not. What's wrong with the oneness and what's wrong where people are going astray? They don't understand the doctrine of the absoluteness of one God. That's why Brother Branham could talk about God manifesting in the sun the time that light came forward. That's why he could do it and he did it. That's why he could say in the bosom of the Father. I quoted everything in the Church Age book, what he did, because we were discussing the absoluteness of the oneness, not the Son and the family of God. Man said to me, but Brother Vail, if there's two of them, there's two personalities. I said, absolutely, that's what Brother Branham taught. Well, there's two personalities, there's two gods. I said, hold it. Do you believe you're born again? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you believe you're a son of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you believe then a gene in your soul is eternal, it came from God, and you're part of God? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, there's 3 million more like you. Now we've got 3 million gods. Now, do you people understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight? Oh, come on, you look too blank for me. Come on. I want the women to perk up, the men to perk up. And begin to understand, we're not trifling up here. My days are running out. One God, whose Son was pre-existent, who had a word body, a spirit body, and at one time known as Michael, and shared in the moving of the Spirit of God in worship,
What are you going to do about it? Came down in flesh and became the mask of Almighty God. What are you going to do about it? Brother Brown said, you and I came just like he did, except for one thing. He didn't bypass that theophonic form of their spirit, word, body. He said, you and I did in order to be tempted and tried. And he said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost then makes us commensurate to it. Now that you're one of these people, quote me. Quote the prophet. The Trinitarians the same way. I've no axe to grind, but you... I sort of invited myself down here, and Jack said it was okay, so... I got a four-bladed axe to have a little bit of time with, see? All right. Oh, Lee Dale preaches two gods. I do not. For if I am a two-God believer, then so is William Branham. It's that simple. The prophet fountain of God's word cannot give bitter and sweet water, lies and truth, out of the one mouth. Yes, the world has crucified to itself the Son of God. Actually, they've done it in every age until at the last age there's no more time to repent. Because each age ended before this one with that crucifixion, the denial of the word, denial of God's servant, God laid him away and judged that nation. But that tree kept coming on from the life of the root until finally it would be that majestic tree that God planted by the waters in Psalm 1, which we know to be true as a bride. It's got to manifest itself, brother, sister, but at the end time, there comes that time when the repentance is over. Water baptism is over as to the true significance. And the true Holy Ghost is no longer baptizing, merely anointing. And I believe it's all but over. I can't tell when it's going to be. I don't intend to even try, but it must be pretty soon. The world has crucified to itself the Son of God. They have said it not, God himself, and said, away with this God of William Branham, we will have nothing to do with him. Yet, like the Jews, they claim to worship and serve him whom they crucified. But remember, it's to themselves, and hanging on the tree is a curse. Yeah. Rid the world of its plagues by getting rid of the plague artists. The Rhema Logos God, the Jehovah Elohim God, is scorned and buried in the tombs of unbelief, having been first murdered and then wound up in the burial shroud of creeds and dogmas. But the same pillar of fire is here as it was in the days of Paul. That same pillar of fire led Israel into the promised land, and he will soon show that his crucifixion by the Gentiles was unto themselves, not to him. They couldn't do it. He's a spirit. And will bring forth all the briars and tares into a burning. And we know Brother Branham said they're bound already. Theologians, historians, and clergy and laity, and all enemies are trying to bury the evidence of his appearing and his presence. I wonder how many people really know the appearing is the presence. The presence is the appearing. How many in this message? Especially the judge. Especially the judge who has been judged through all seven ages, every church age judged by the word, but at the end time with the perfect revelation and manifestation of God, there is no further repentance except on the grounds of having the mind changed through this message. And Brother Branham said that's the greatest battle of all time. They have passed it all off as a fake and a fraud in some cases. They have hidden it from the people, and now they mock the evidence or vindication as though it were merely a gift from God to inspire Christianity onto higher heights and not judge it. Oh, they had a lot of trouble with Brother Branham because he was a judge. And he stood up there and was counted. And then when he got killed by the motor accident, this one... And the one this preacher said, well, thank God he got killed. It's about time. You say there's a difference today from 2,000 years ago? Not one bit, except there's more of them. No difference. It's all the same. Yes, the judge. How do you bury a spirit? How can you stop the word? Let me just say this, trying to wind down. The disciples and friends of Jesus saw him crucified and saw his burial. And remember, one of them was Judas. And remember, he said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is Diabolus, one of you is the devil. And Brother Branham said, I know who my Judas is also. And Judas actually was quite fond of Jesus. According to the Greek, he gave an affectionate kiss. The kiss of death. The kiss of seduction. Judas was a devil. I said he was a devil. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost to cast out devils. Yes. It wasn't the devil in Judas casting out devils. It was the Holy Spirit. Get to the Spirit. He raised the dead with the rest. And he did not go behind Jesus' back and say, now I'm going to tell you people something. That's Jesus of Nazareth, but you know, he thinks he's the Son of God, but he really isn't. Now, he's not Messiah. I'll tell you, I know all about him. Let me give you the real dope on him. He never did that. We've got the same Judas as right today. They blow up Brother Branham to the hilt, to the tops. But the minute you talk about the presence and the judging, the things that we know absolutely assuredly, that Brother Branham said time after time after time after time, so you can't miss it, they don't care two bits about it. And they'll have you shouting and screaming. Can you say amen? That have you jumping and dancing. That's fine. Swing from the channel ears. I'll appreciate it if when you come down, you stay with the Word of God. Not some foolish thing that people bring around. We haven't got time for that. At least I hope we don't. See? All right. So let them deny what we know to be true. Let them try to bury it. They cannot do it. For there is a bride, and we believe we're a part of that bride. And if they bury us as part of that evidence, we have no reason to fear, because the Bible says, fear not him that can kill the body, but cannot kill your soul. Fear him that can do both. And I don't believe for one minute, God called us this far to dump us. When Israel saw Elijah taken up by the pillar of fire, they said, well, God took him up to dump him somewhere. They began looking for him. I got news for you. I don't think any of us are going to be of that caliber. We expect that God's going to dump us somewhere. I don't believe that for one minute. He's going to take us in and take us up with him. Let them deny the prophet Elijah has come and restored all. How come in this message so many people say the seventh seal is not open? If you've got seven seals on the back of a book and one of those seals has not been taken off, the book is not open. Somebody's got some funny ideas. Actually, they are sacrilegious ideas. They are death-dealing ideas. Because if that book is not open, then the seven thunders have not thundered. Brother Branham said they had. Why do you look for that which has already come? That's what the Jews did. And in doing it, they crucified the one that did come, who is that one which was to come. No? So let them bury whomever they will, and let them hate if they so desire to hate. That's their business, not ours. Let them take every step to deny. We have seen the former and the latter reign, and are a part of it. Why are they looking for that which is already here? You know why? Because they want great big signs and wonders to back up their jumping, their hollering, their hooting, and everything else. Now the voice is in the bride. Now the power is in. Is that a fact? Vindication never was the bride's. Vindication belonged to the prophet. God vindicating himself to the prophet vindicating the people. Then what's the end result? Word. They don't want the word. That's their business. But they don't like it when we come against it. No, we've got a bad spirit. It's the funniest thing in the world. They are coming around now to the presence. They say, well, the reason we didn't take it, see, Levi had such a bad spirit. My understanding is that you have to have the mechanical word before you get the anointing. So how come I've got a a mechanical word just right when they with the so-called Holy Ghost haven't even got that much? I'm not here to start a fight or defend myself. I just want to know some answers. That's all. Let's put it on the table. Put it on the table. If I'm wrong, come and show me. Can't do it. You know why they can't do it? Because I've taken sermon after sermon of Brother Branham's word by word by word, right back to the Bible and back to the other messages. I'm not worried about one little thing. No. Let's look at it this way. What are they doing? They take every doctrine and twist it back to their old understanding to make Brother Branham justify them. You know, that can be done by a lot of preachers. You want to hold on to something you got? You can just twist it right around to make Brother Branham say it. But he didn't say it. No, it's being done everywhere. But who needs the evidence they are trying to bury and will bury? We don't need any more evidence. We've already had it. It's too late. We have already seen and utilized the evidence or vindication, and now the life is in the Word, which is in the bride, to bring forth the promises that God wants her to have at this time. The life of Thus Saith the Lord went to the restored gospel of Paul, and the life of the Word is in that bride. And that message, that life, is going to bring her to the wedding supper. We have been crucified to the world. That's the way we must be. Buried with Christ and risen with Him. And now we can live if we want to. That good Christian life Brother Branham spoke of. To live unto God and worship and serve Him. Being one with Him now and forevermore. I want to close with the words of Peter in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And this is the Alpha and here's the Omega, as we bring it today. For David's verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Let's take that right back to Moses. Listen, you men of Israel. You know that God approved Moses. You know he was approved by signs and miracles and wonders that God did by him in the midst of you. And you're laying hold of that. And you're saying that's true. That's wonderful. That's exactly what Jesus Christ himself told them. You talk about Moses, you don't even know what you're talking about. If you knew what you're talking about, you'd recognize that I am that prophet that Moses spoke of. Look at the signs. Look at the wonders. Understand that Moses did not do one thing in himself. He didn't bring a fly. He didn't bring blood. He didn't bring frogs. He didn't bring the boils, the carbuncles. He didn't bring anything like that at all. It was God that did it. As Moses stood there and he said, listen, watch me. I am that prophet. Thought that's what's being said right here. But this time it's the Holy Ghost baptism, the Holy Ghost himself. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. So bless God. If God said he was going to die that way and I'm the one that did it, why does God blame me? Who art thou, man, to reply against God? For this cause have I raised thee up to show my power. You know something? What was the one doctrine that people really turned on before Brother Branham died? Predestination. They couldn't take it. I've seen him look me in the eye. One guy did. He's dead now. He bugged me until I gave him the chapter of the church age book to read. When he saw predestination, he became livid. I mean, he was livid with rage. He said, Brother Branham did not teach that. I said, on the contrary, I got it from it. And he grew angry, vicious. Until he got to the prophet and found out that's exactly what the prophet said. And he had to come and apologize. I'm not interested in his apologies or anybody else's. So I had such little respect for the prophet, I wouldn't write what he wanted. Oh, the arrogance of some people. They got it all figured out. Not knowing that you judge somebody else. God's already judged you. You say, what are you doing judging him? I'm telling you what happened. There's no judge here at all. And I'll meet you at the white throne. Not a bit of problem. Now listen. Here's what he said. Whom God has raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it wasn't possible he should be holding of it. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand. I should not be moved. Therefore my tongue did rejoice. My heart rejoiced. My tongue was glad. My flesh rests in hope. Because I'll not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer the holy sea corruption. And thou hast made known me the ways of life. And right on down the line, notice, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, nor the body see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Same thing right today. I want you to read this with your mind on the word of this hour. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which you now see and hear. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand, the Lord shall descend the shout. Yep, the voice and the trumpet right down the line. Now we're going to meet the Lord in the air. What Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand. People won't put the word together. They can't do it. But here we are right here, an actual omega of what took place back there. These men stood up and said, look, I want to tell you something. We saw the ministry. And don't try to pervert it. Because the minute you come against it, you yourself not having the power of God to demonstrate anything except your big mouth, don't even talk to us. Why should I waste my time with a bunch of people just talk? Why should I waste my time? I was a witness to the glory of God in that man's ministry. I saw things that not very many of you here could possibly have seen outside. You're with him as few times as I was with him. I wasn't with him as many times as others were. But I can tell you one thing. I have this witness that I know that this same one, the same Holy Spirit, is here today, Son of God, and that people have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now listen, to do that, what are they worthy of? Well, a person might say they're worthy of death. The question really is this, what made them do it? Well, I think you know the answer. The bride is the people apart. And as Jesus said, the prophets prophesied these things that they themselves could not see. True. Do you know that Paul spoke of this and he couldn't see it? Do you know that Peter spoke of it and he couldn't see it? Do you know those great men back there, and there were men through the ages? As Brother Branham said, Luther looked for the pillar of fire. Thought he was going to have it, didn't. Wesley did the same thing. The Pentecostals thought they had it, but they didn't. And there he was, God, in that pillar of fire, Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim, doing the same mighty works. And the people turned and they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, put in open shame, and thereby they have taken their guilt and the guilt of their children upon themselves. They have made the blood of Jesus Christ naught. There is no room for repentance. There is no baptism with the Holy Ghost. When we're out of here, he goes to 144,000 Jews out of millions. Only 144,000. The rest will die. So there it is, brother, sister. On Good Friday, they killed him with the help of the Catholics. Rome killed him. The organizations. And then they did their best to bury the evidence. But you know what? He came back and fooled them. And one of these days, as we go down this road, perhaps a little bit disheartened, a little bit brokenhearted, and say, where is the promise? Where are all these things coming? I've got news for you. He's going to appear. He's going to cause a bride to appear. Let me put it that way. Coming out of the earth and the people being changed. Oh, yes, he's living. He's living. It's the people that get crucified. And they do it to themselves. You say, Brother Vail, how am I going to live? There's your answer right tonight, believe. Just believe. All right, let's rise and be dismissed. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your kind mercy and goodness to us that you have given us, Lord, in this hour of vindication. That it's just a repeat, Lord, is what Brother Branham said, and it's true. It's a repeat at a different hour. Same circumstances, the same things indicated all the way through, and the same thing coming. Only this time, Lord, we know there's a winding up. And tonight, Father, we're not angry with anyone so per se. Have got an axe to grind with anybody. But Lord, we do get upset at times concerning these things that we know to be so true. And people are being held back. They hold the truth back in unrighteousness, Lord, denying the very God that bought them. Help us, Lord, to not to be of that kind of a thought or that kind of a spirit. But to just, Lord, be of that spirit that brings forth the things as they ought to be brought forth in your word, where the people can be edified, where it can be life, a life, Lord, that's everlasting unto them. Not just something here for the time being, as Paul said, if we believe in Christ and there's no resurrection, and this life only, we got some hope, something being done for us. We're of all men most miserable, Lord. We know that. That's the same with us today. We've seen the power of the resurrection, and there will be one, absolutely, and we have not believed in vain. So we thank you for this time we spent together, your people whom we love, and we know they love you, Lord, the Word. Grant to us little journeying mercies on the way to our motels and places, Father, go to bed to get good rest and sleep and refreshed, and come back Sunday for Easter message and dedication, Lord. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ.